If you have a Bible with you today, we're going to start in John chapter 1, where we've been kind of looking at this prologue to John's Gospel, emphasizing the Word of God. And we have been saying, along with the Scriptures, that the Word of God in its ultimate form is not a book that we call the Bible. According to John, the Word of God is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at a phrase in verse 14 and 16 that talked about Jesus Christ himself being full of grace and truth. That Jesus Christ and his grace is always truthful. And when he comes and presents truth to us, it's always gracious. And we just by way of review said very quickly that when you and I are living under grace, that God is always the actor. And John makes that clear in the first few verses. That God is the one who creates, and God is the one who shines, and God is the one who comes to us, and God is the one who gives us the right to become sons and daughters of God. And in the New Testament, the action or the activity of God is located in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we see that in the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes for us. And He comes for us in order to make a righteous way to God. That you and I, because of this great gap between created life and uncreated life, could not build a bridge to that place on our own or ever create a life that we could present to God that would impress Him. And so He has come to us. That's a part of this unfailing love and abundant grace that we've been singing about today. He comes in order to deliver us or save us from something from which we could never save ourselves, for someone, Himself, that we could never get to on our own. And so Jesus Christ comes in person, takes on human flesh, and defeats the enemies of the human race. We won't name them all, but if you think of the law and its claims against us, or sin and what it does to the human race and our inability to defeat it on our own, or agents of evil like a devil and his demons, none of those were enemies that you and I on our own could ever overcome or defeat. So God comes in person and does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And then of all things, He not only defeats our enemies, He joins us to His overcoming life. So now the overcomer, the victor himself, has been joined to human spirits so that when we face these enemies, we have strength, victory to work from. He not only comes for us, He not only delivers us and saves us, but in any given moment, He supplies for us what we need. In John chapter 1, verse 16, a little phrase that we emphasized last week, grace upon grace. God is always there bringing grace, His desire, His ability, His free gifts to supply us in what we need in any given moment. Because everything that's Christian and everything that it takes to live the Christian life is freely received by God or from God, or we do without it. Today we're going to emphasize the second part of that phrase, full of grace and truth. We looked last week at Jesus Christ full of grace. Now we're going to look at Jesus Christ full of truth. And this is, as any scripture would say, is an important concept, but maybe even more so than some of the other things we've been talking about, because we seem to live in a world today where truth is up for sale. Truth goes to the highest bidder. Truth goes to someone who's got the loudest voice. Truth belongs to those who have the greatest number of votes. Truth maybe belongs to the reigning experts of this world. And if you don't like what they say, you can go to the internet where everybody's an expert and find somebody that will agree with you. You can find someone out there that decides to speak for the truth and sign their name to it, perhaps. In fact, there's an encyclopedia on the internet. You know it better than I do, Wikipedia. And listen to what they say about themselves. This is a site where truth and facts, and I quote, are based on the wisdom of the crowd. I have not, in 54 years, been around too many crowds that are full of wisdom. When I think of crowds, I think of mobs. And mob mentality very rarely does the wise thing, right? Mobs and crowds are rarely full of truth and rarely full of love. And anyone on this particular site can create an entry, and then anyone can come along and edit it or create a brand new one if you want. So even though I'm not a prophet, I'm going to make a prediction. You're soon going to be able to choose and create your own reality that you want to believe in, and you will have a fact-filled encyclopedia to back it up. Because you can create your own reality. You can modify and edit and redact your own sense of what truth is. So separating what's true from what is real and actual, from all the disinformation and virtual reality out there, is maybe getting a little more difficult than it's ever been. In the face of some of that kind of onslaught, some of us have just decided to settle for usually and most of the time as good enough. You know, well, usually this is what happens, or most of the time you can count on this, and we've relied on usually and most of the time for truth. This has also been my experience. Usually, when I hear the phrase most of the time, and most of the time when I hear the phrase usually, I don't like what follows. Think, you've ever heard this before? Usually, Drano will fix that. Right? And now you know you're looking at a plumber and all the fees that go with it. How many of you have heard this before? Usually this car will go another 40 miles when that little light starts flashing. You never like what follows usually. Usually that dog won't hurt a flea. And the next thing you know, you're in the emergency room getting stitches. Or maybe you learn to follow most of the time. Now, these most of the times I've heard or experienced personally when I'm fishing. All right? Most of the time, a little rain like that won't blow out an entire river. I heard this one once. Most of the time, you can stand in that current as I'm floating on my rear end down the Canoes River in Colorado. This is what you always hate to hear when you're fishing. Most of the time, we've caught a dozen fish out of this river by now. How many do you think I have? Zero. I heard this once in Montana. Most of the time, the beavers around here are pretty docile. Now, you know that's not good news, right? My favorite all-time one was on the Rio Grande River in New Mexico. Most of the time, a barbless hook will come out of your finger easier than that. You see, you don't like to follow most of the times. You don't like to follow usuallys. What's John making a case here for in the very first chapter? As God's Word, Jesus Christ is true. He is the truth for all people, in all places, at all times. No majority vote, no mob rule, no expert opinion will ever overthrow or change the truth of God. There aren't any usuallys with Jesus Christ. There aren't most of the times when He speaks. When He speaks, it is true and there are no exceptions whatsoever. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 14 again. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look in verse 16. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth are realized through what? Wikipedia? Through the majority vote? Through what? The person of Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus would have the audacity to say these words, I am the truth. So truth is not only in a person, truth in the Bible is something that's always very personal. And when Jesus Himself dares to say, I am the truth, this is one of the most extreme and divisive statements that Jesus ever makes about Himself in the entire gospel. But if you think of it rightly, it's also one of the most gracious statements in the Bible. Because if He's right, if Jesus is right, and if John's right, everything that is true is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given Himself to us. And the truth by the Spirit of Christ now abides in us. And if He literally is the truth, then there's no need for all of this exhausting and futile search through all the disinformation and unreality that's out there. Though we don't have to think that maybe, hopefully, someday, if I figure it out right or land with the right people, I can stumble upon the truth. If everything that is true is located and deposited in the person of Jesus Christ, and He is freely available to any of us, we have access to the truth. We have a standard for all of our evaluation. We know how to sort through reality and unreality in this world. But we start with these statements and recognize something that the Bible teaches, that ultimate truth is always personal. We just read in that 14th verse that God comes in person. That when God decided to reveal Himself in full form and fashion to the human race, He didn't come in a set of rules. He didn't hand down a bunch of principles that you and I have to live by in order to function as God intended us to function. He didn't come through a bunch of symbols and ceremonies and say, if you'll go through these religious rituals and hang around church long enough, one of these days you might get lucky and grab onto some truth. That's not what he says at all. When God decided to come and display himself as truth, he came in person. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 1 and see another way of saying it in the New Testament. In the first chapter of Hebrews, beginning in the first verse, we hear these words. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. That's why we say Jesus Christ is the Word of God. I don't argue with people that call the Bible the Word of God, but the New Testament says ultimately that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, not a book. And Jesus even said about the book, all of these words point to me. And you can study the book all you want and gain no ground at all. Not learn to be at home in the truth one whit. You've got to come to make your home in me and let me make my home in you. He has spoken to us in his Son, whom he's appointed to be heir of all things and through whom also he made the world. That's what John's been telling us. And he, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So when Jesus Christ comes in person to planet Earth, he comes to declare the words of God. Everything that God has to say about himself, he says through the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God thinks about human beings, if you want to know what God thinks about righteousness, if you want to know what God thinks about sin, if you want to know what God thinks about relationships, about love, about death, then we look to the person of Jesus Christ. He is our standard for truth. That's why in John 5:39, we quoted the words earlier. Jesus said, "You all search the scriptures, but you won't come to me." And you also understand why Jesus was so offensive to the religious people of their day. Because the religious, Jewish religious people of Jesus' day said the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament that we call the Old Testament today, they said that was the truth. And Jesus is coming along and saying, no, guys, you've missed it. I am the truth. There are words in there that are true, but these words are pointing and directing the human race to me. So he comes to declare the words of God. All of the words in the Bible point to Jesus Christ. He comes to demonstrate the will of God to us. Jesus said in more places than one in the four Gospels, I came to do my Father's will. You want to know what God's will about forgiveness is? You want to know what God's will about sacrifice is? You want to know what God's will about obedience and relating to other people is? We look to the person of Jesus Christ. He also comes to disclose or reveal the very nature of God to us. That's why when you read John's Gospel, you'll find so many of these statements where Jesus said, I am. We read one already from John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. Because the very life of the Son of God reveals the nature of God to us. If you want to know something about the shepherd heart of God, you look to Jesus Christ. If you want to know something about Creator God's passion for oneness with those creatures He's made in His image, you and me, we look to Jesus Christ and the depths to which He was willing to go to secure that oneness. You want to know something about God's ability and His power to defeat adversaries and how He does it? We look to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God on all of these substantive matters. So He's the definite Word on everything that concerns us. Truth, in other words, gets its standard. It gets its meaning. It gets its liberating power from the person of Jesus Christ. That's why when someone suggests to you a route that Jesus Christ did not take when we read the Gospels, what did I tell you want to learn to do to them? Remember? You want to do that? No. That's not the way Jesus went. That is not God's word on this particular matter. If someone suggests you the way to live the Christian life is just to suppress your humanity, just pretend it's fun all the time and don't ever let them see you sweat and always walk around with a smile on your face, you want to learn to do that immediately because that's not how Jesus Christ lived his life. When he was tired, he went to sleep. When he was angry, he looked at people with anger in his eyes. He tossed people out the temple who were blaspheming the name of God. When he went to Lazarus and he saw Mary and Martha weeping, he wept. You look to Jesus Christ, you might just get your humanity back. He's our standard. If a voice comes to you and tells you and me to do something that doesn't line up with the voice of Jesus Christ, we call it a lying voice. If we're offered an option that's not consistent with the routes that Jesus Christ took, we call that option an option of death. So Jesus Christ is the truth of God. He's God's say-so on everything that matters in our lives. He's the substance. He's the content of genuine Christian teaching. That's why we don't spend a lot of time talking about rules and principles and abstracts of theology. There are principles. There are rules. There are laws. There are commands. There are theological statements in the Scriptures. But the substance and the content of genuine Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, when they were about to be led astray by false teaching, Paul looked at them through that scripture in Ephesians 4:20 and he said, "You didn't learn Christ this way." Did you catch it? You didn't learn Christ this way. The person of Jesus Christ is the substance. He's the content of what it means to be a Christian. This ultimate truth then, if it's the person of Jesus Christ, is unchangeable. Unvariable. If you go back to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, remember the words that we started talking about weeks ago now, a couple of months ago now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that word was is a key word. Wherever you begin the story of creation, God already had been there. He always has been. That makes Him eternal, unchangeable, unaffected by time. The circumstances and the events don't change who He is or what He has to say. The culture or the opinions of human beings, even a majority of human beings, and our thoughts and feelings about what's going on outside of us don't affect His truth. Because it's eternally unchangeable, unvariable, the truth is not up for a vote. It's non-negotiable. At some point in your journey, if you want to learn to walk in step with the God who says, "I am the truth," you've got to learn to come to terms with Him, because He's not going to come to terms with you in the sense of changing things according to your opinion. He loves you too much. He knows what's in your best interest. He knows how you and I were created to operate. So He's not going to compromise just to make us happy. He's not going to flatter us and tell us what we want to hear. That's not love. Flattery is manipulation. He'll speak the truth. He'll tell you what's always in your best interest. If you look over in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the 8th verse, one of the more commonly quoted statements about this idea of Jesus Christ being the truth and Him being unchangeable. In Hebrews 13:8, you find these words, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever." He's always the same. So He is our only, always reliable, trustworthy object for our faith. That's why Peter in 1 Peter 2:6 says, "He who believes in Him shall not ever be disappointed." When you and I have put our faith in people's opinions that change, they're one thing today and they're something else tomorrow, we end up being disappointed. When we listen to a voice that believed one thing one day and then another thing a different day, we ended up being disappointed. But when you and I put our faith in that which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we're not going to end up being disappointed. This ultimate truth is not only unchangeable, it's also radical. Look in Matthew chapter 10 to listen to one of Jesus' other words. Our nice, tolerant, politically correct Christ would not say these words. But the Word of God doesn't bat an eye and without apology says in Matthew 10:34, "Don't you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." Now that's a radical statement. That doesn't play well to the drop a carrot in front of people so they'll feel good about Jesus and come to Him kind of theology. "Don't misunderstand me," Jesus is saying. And He does offer a peace that's not of this world, but it's not the kind of peace on earth that people think about where there'll be an absence of conflict. "Don't you think for a minute I came to do something in you that'll wipe out all your conflicts, that will never allow you to have an interpersonal or interpersonal conflict ever again. Don't you think that for a minute. I didn't come to bring that kind of peace. I came to bring a sword." You see, there's an absolute and unbending nature to ultimate truth that scares us spitless. Because we know if there is an ultimate absolute Creator God and an ultimate absolute truth, then it might unmask us. It might expose us from time to time. And we know we're not going to suit that truth or bend that God to our particular purposes. And we know we can't mix it with untruth and unreality. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the personal truth of God, comes with a sword to sever us from every lie you and I have ever believed. He comes to cut away from us whatever is in our belief and value system that didn't come from God in the first place. That's what He means by coming to bring a sword. Listen to me, brothers and sisters, those of you who come to church, those of you who read the Scriptures, those of you who go to Bible studies, it's our confusion at times about what is ultimately truthful and real, what ultimately matters, that keeps us anxious and inauthentic and fearful. Most of us live with a mixture of truth and error. And I'll say all of us do to some degree. But many of us live with a mixture of truth and error more than we need to. This is what explains so much of our mediocrity. This is what explains so much of our boredom. We think we can mix truth and error together. And Jesus Christ has come with His sword to separate us. We love the idea of ultimate absolute truth, but we also love this world and the ways of this world. So we try to live with one foot in the ways of God and one foot in the ways of the world and become unstable in every one of our ways. This ultimate truth is quite radical. If you find yourself constantly moving in the routes of Christianity but never getting anywhere, there may be a mixture at play. If you're always learning things and taking notes and reading books but never seem to really know anything, there may be a mixture at play. If you just keep growing old but never grow up, there's definitely some mixture at play. The truth is radical. He comes to sever us from what didn't come from God in the first place. And if you and I want the joy of the Lord to be our strength, and we want the peace of God to be our peace, if we want to know what we sing about and pray about and talk about, a place of rest, a place of an abiding refuge in a fallen, difficult, contradictory world, then somewhere you've got to learn to get over the offense of the truth. Jesus said in the 11th chapter of Matthew, the 6th verse, "Blessed are those who don't get offended over me, who don't stumble upon this radical truth that I come to bring." And it is a challenge, because He can be downright unreasonable sometimes. It doesn't make a bit of sense to our brains what God asks of us someday. Our feelings at many points in the journey don't validate what He's telling us. Human logic can't take us there. But it is His nature to challenge and overcome and separate us from any error whatsoever. So that's why He says to us from time to time, "No, I don't want you cursing your enemies. I know that's what you feel like you ought to be doing, and I know that's how you think you'll overpower them. I don't want you cursing your enemies. I want you praying for them. I want you blessing them. I want you investing even a treasure in them." And boy, there's something very radical that doesn't suit the way we think. "All right, God, this guy has offended me. And he's done it again and again and again. Now, how many times? And I'm going to be real magnanimous here, God. Don't you think 7 times would be enough? If I forgive him 7 times, wouldn't that be pretty godly?" Remember what Jesus said? That's what Jesus said. 7? I'm telling you, 70 times 7. You don't count. You don't limit. The grace of God that was given to you, the forgiveness that was given to you, is infinite. I didn't say I'll forgive you 7 times, then you're on your own. My grace covered all of your sins. So I want you to dip into that infinite supply of forgiveness, and I want you to give away every single thing that I've given you. And we think, now that's a bit unreasonable, don't you think? Truth's very radical. All you got to do is look at Ephesians 5:20 and stumble over that the rest of your life if you don't jump over it in faith. "I want you to thank me for everything." And your feeler's not going to support that. Your brain's not going to process that. I want you to rejoice in me. And again, I say, rejoice always. What's he doing? The truth of God is coming in person and severing us from our very narrow, limited, self-serving strategies that we've developed on our own apart from life, apart from God, that we think we need to do life. He is liberating us from captivity and taking us into freedom. That's why Jesus said in John 8:32, if you're my disciples, you're going to learn my truth, and my truth is going to set you free. It's not going to set you free from pain and conflict. It's not going to set you free from disappointment. It's not going to set you free from trauma. It's going to set you free from pain and trauma and disappointment shaping who you are and how you live your life, because my truth is greater than that. Very radical truth. He radically liberates us from our fears that keep us so self-absorbed, so we can learn how to live in His very real life that flows in the direction of others. He's going to come from time to time and radically threaten our earthbound possessions in order that we can learn to possess our eternal possessions, the things that can't ever be taken away from us. Ultimate worth, ultimate security, ultimate peace. And he's going to threaten those things that are here today and gone tomorrow that we're trying to find our security in. We're trying to gather around us that'll give us peace and give ultimate meaning to our lives. He's going to radically and humbly bring us to the place of not I. I can't do this. I can't love like that. I can't forgive like that. I can't continue like this. I cannot do it, so that He may press us into but Christ. That is the truth of God setting us free. To pursue this life apart from Christ, apart from this radical nature, creates all sorts of problems for us. If we don't ever get over the offense of the truth and what it means to be set free to live in His life, we're going to pursue life apart from Christ. If you pursue life apart from this personal, unchangeable, radical truth, you're pursuing a lie. Look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it's not really a definition of sin, but it's an illustration. It's a way to talk about it. A sin is basically a lie about God. In Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. To pursue life apart from the truth, to pursue life apart from the person of Jesus Christ, is to pursue a lie. And that lie may lead you to a place of temporary happiness. Boy, if I could get enough money in my bank account, I could be free from anxiety. If I could only keep this person in a relationship with me, then I wouldn't worry about my lovability. And if I could only have this little place where I could get away and get away from the strains and stresses of life, then I could live without all of this pain and trauma on the inside. Well, it may work for a while. That stuff, you wouldn't keep pursuing it if it didn't bring some short-term gains. But short-term gains have a way of setting us up for long-term losses. You can be brought by a lie to a place of temporary happiness and satisfaction, only to discover someplace down the road that that's a God-forsaken place. God's not in that lie. Because if you take a lie, that lie is going to take you. If you pursue life apart from God, that life will overtake you. Just take something as simple as life is supposed to be fair. Just go ahead and live the rest of your life by that line. It's not in the Scriptures. It didn't come from Jesus Christ. He told us just the opposite. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You count on people persecuting you. You count on people offending you. That's how they treated me. That's how they're going to treat you. I'm going to buy it up and convert it into a way of ministering grace and mercy to people who don't come to your Bible studies. So don't ever think life ought to be fair. But if you think life ought to be fair and you live pursuing that lie, you will live the rest of your life as either an angry, frustrated, depressed, or depressing person, because it's not consistent with the truth. You take a lie and that lie will take you. Just think the rest of your life, I've got to determine for myself what's good and bad for me. Go ahead. Go work on your testimony. You'll have a good one when you get on the other side. I can decide what's best for me. I know better than God or anybody else what's good for me. And take that into your belief system and pursue that the rest of your days and see how many God-forsaken places you will end up. You see, sin has a way of being degenerative. If a belief that's in us doesn't have its genesis, its origins in Christ, it's going to degenerate over the course of time. If we believe something that's not eternal, it has a limited duration, right? It's going to dissolve, it's going to erode, it's going to fade away, it's going to not be here. The law of diminishing returns will set in. Just take something like this. Someone offends you and grab a lie from the devil that if you blame them hard enough, you'll feel better. And just go on blaming them. You'll discover blame doesn't ever change anything. You'll never get any better, even if you were wronged, if you go the rest of your life blaming people. That blame will have a degenerative effect on your entire being. Go ahead and become a demanding person. Just take your legitimate desires for life and let them harden into illegitimate demands. And go through life as a demanding person and watch your compassion degenerate, watch your relationships degenerate, because people do not normally move in the direction of demanding people, do they? You ever seen a demanding happy person? Read the Gospels. Jesus never went through life demanding anything from anybody. He spoke the truth. He issued directives, but he never demanded anything from anybody. It's not his way. Sin has the power to disorient us. If you and I are not oriented to Christ, the truth is our point of reference, darkness and confusion is going to set in. Just go ahead, if you want, and believe your feelings are accurate indicators of reality. And watch how disoriented you'll become in this world. Just do whatever your feelings tell you to do next. And believe that these are your signposts, your indicators on how to do life in an effective and prosperous way. And watch how disoriented you'll become in this world. Watch your finances, watch your relationships, watch your time management totally become disoriented if you just do what you feel like doing. This sin also has a way, these lies of becoming disintegrative over the course of time. If you and I are believing something that can't be integrated into the person of Christ, it will have a disintegrative effect before long. Just again, think relationships. You and I, according to the Scriptures, though, have been given the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is going to point us to Christ. And this truth is going to be apprehended by faith. That means there's going to have to be some tension in your life and mine. The truth that we're talking about is acquired or received by faith, not by brain power. That's why you don't want to try to think your way through the Bible. Yes, God wants us to use our brains, but first sit down and open your heart, open your spirit to God and say, I want to know you. You're going to have to teach me some things that my brain alone cannot process. My brain may catch up with it later. But His truth is uncreated, eternal, so created finite beings cannot process this non-dimensional infinite God with brain power. We receive it by faith, but it takes some tension or contradiction. You know, maybe between your religious traditions. My religious tradition taught me if I could just try harder and be more committed, I could live the Christian life. If I'd go to more meetings, and if I read my Bible more, and if I prayed harder, and if I did all these things, and if I showed up every week and promised to try harder and rededicate my life and be more committed this week than last week, I could live the Christian life. That's what my tradition said to me. And then the truth said to me one day from John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Your commitments alone aren't going to get you there. Reading more, studying more, going to church meetings can just make things even murkier. You've got to come to me. My feelings may have said, I'm not able to deal with this, but then the Spirit of God says, but Christ lives in you and He can. My thoughts look at a disastrous set of circumstances and say, there's no way this can be good for my life. Look at the problems, look at the restrictions, look at the costs, look at the limitations. This cannot be good for me. And then the truth comes along and God says, but our God causes all things to work together for good. There's the tension, there's the contradiction. I've been experiences, and you've been in similar experiences, and you've been in places in life where everything inside of you said, God can't be in this. I've either blown it so bad, or this is so unfair that God could never be in this, and yet the truth says He never leaves us or forsakes us. What's going on here? One of us is lying. That's what's going on here. One of us is lying. And every single day, you and I are making decision after decision after decision in the tensions and contradictions of life, whereby we are declaring truth. Either my tradition is true or God is. My feelings are true or God is. My experience is true or God is. My thoughts are true or God is. The majority is true or God is. Now, one of us is telling a lie. Who's telling the truth? That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those that don't stumble over me and my truth." It won't make sense. It won't always fit my agenda. But to pursue the truth is to pursue Christ. That's why we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld Him. We look to Jesus Christ. We behold Him. Listen, it takes a lot of beholding to walk in the truth. It takes a lot of beholding to walk in the truth. Looking at the person of God as Jesus Christ has revealed Him to be over and over and over again, even when it doesn't line up with my preferences. We're not talking about an occasional notice. We're not talking about a casual glance. We're not talking about a detached look in the direction of Jesus. We're talking about a riveted, focused, fixed attention on Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We'll learn to interpret life and all the messes outside of us and inside of us through the person of Jesus Christ. If you try to interpret who God is through your messes, you come up with a real distorted view of God. If you'll learn to look at your messes through the person of Jesus Christ, you'll learn to see a different picture. That's why in Colossians 1:18, Paul says we give Christ the preeminence, the first place in everything. And later on in that same letter, chapter 3, verse 17 of Colossians, he says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Christ. He's our standard for all valuation and measurement. And if this thought pattern, if this behavior, if this attitude, we cannot take it and stamp the name of Jesus Christ all over it without apology or without embarrassment. It is not a route or an avenue that God would want us to take. That's what it means to have Christ as our truth. And walking in His truth is an abandonment to this person. It's not just cognitive. It's not just mental awareness. It's not showing up in a meeting like this and going, oh, yeah, yeah, that sounds good. I'll take a note on that. It's about leaving here and being in one of those places of tension or contradiction and understanding the tension and saying to God, but I'll believe You. I know I've always done it this way, but You say this. I know my feelings say this, and I don't get it, but You say this. I will trust You. That means walking in the truth is more than being convinced of historical facts, as real as they may be. It's more than grasping theological concepts. It's more than establishing little doctrinal boxes that we can put God in and predict what He ought to do next. Walking in the truth is an ongoing posture that we have. It's an ongoing prayer that we take, that I might know You. I want to know You in this moment. I want to know who You are. I want to know the truth, that I might be an expression of Your life. I want to be an authentic person. If You created me and I was created in Your image and life comes from You, I want to be an authentic person. I want to be real. I don't want to go through the rest of my life being some mediocre, bored, disinterested, discouraged person because I've tried to mix truth and error. Bring Your sword. Cut away from me that which didn't come from You. Blessed is the one who does these words, Jesus said in John 13:17. The knowing of truth is in the obedience of faith, according to Paul. When you and I walk in the obedience of faith, we believe God and follow through in obedience, then we know this truth. And the truth Himself goes to work in us, and He begins to work through us, and He begins to make His expression and live His life as us. And when the truth of God Himself begins to experientially set you and me free from the things that have entangled us all of our lives, we are not so easily entangled in the unprofitable voices of this world. It's That's what the truth does. It comes along and cuts us off, severs us from the fallen voices of this world so that we may hear and walk in the very truth of God Himself as He speaks to us in the person of Christ. And then He gets the glory, doesn't He? He gets the glory. And we've got a story, all of us. We've got a witness. We don't have to compare or contrast it to anybody else. We've all got our own little, well, once I used to think this way, but now this. And I can't explain how it all changed, but I can just tell you who did it. And you are a witness. That's all a witness is. It's not what you do, it's who you are. I used to live like this because I thought it was going to take me somewhere. And man, the lights came on and I can't explain everything about happened, but something changed in me. But I can tell you who made the difference. I used to be so anxious and fearful and insecure, and I discovered there is an ultimate security. There's an ultimate sense of worth that God gives those who believe into Him. And I can't explain what changed in me. I just know it's different. And as I put my faith in Christ, I'm different. And there's your story. There's your witness. And God uses it to point another person to the ultimate truth Himself, His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. If you're here today and you have never put faith in the person of Christ, the truth, it is an invitation that comes from God to say, well, I don't understand everything about God and I don't know everything about life, but if you are here convincing me that Jesus Christ is the truth about life, I am willing to put my trust and my faith in Him. I'm willing to be taught by Him. I'm willing to be owned by Him. I'm willing to be changed by Him. I'm willing to trust my entire life and its future to Christ. I think many of us in this room have kind of been living with that mixture. We know there are some things that are true, but we're still clinging to some of the things that we're not sure about or outright error because it seems to be taking us where we'd like to go, but it's not where God wants us to go. It's called repentance. We let go of that which didn't come from God. We turn around and say, all right, I won't walk that way if it's not the way that Christ walked. And Father, we know we cannot generate or think up truth on our own, but You have gifted and graced us with truth in Your Son, Jesus Christ. All of eternity will not exhaust what it means to know Him, so we're not here today figuring anything out. But we are willing to bow before the truth Himself so that You may raise us up to the truth of our situation here in this world and the one to come. We find ourselves confused, we find ourselves offended, we find ourselves lost and not knowing which way to go. We confess Your Son, Jesus Christ, is that way. And we ask that in the coming days You would take each of our real life events and deliver Your truth to us through them. And we'll give You the thanks for it. In Christ's name, amen.